Well, our Savior is coming again. And we're reminded from Scripture that the fact that He is at the right hand of the Father does not mean He's not at work in the world today. On this Labor Day weekend, I think it's so helpful for us to prepare our hearts for communion by remembering that God is at work in the world. He's at work. He has a finished work, which He's accomplished on the cross through His Son, Jesus. And then there's a continuing work that Jesus is ministering as our high priest in heaven. And Hebrews is opening up our eyes to understand what God is doing so that we as believers can join God in His work daily. I think of the fact that it's a joy to see God at work. I was excited to see our Christian school start up again and lots of young people here learning daily and getting a good education, but a God-centered worldview. Our Christian preschool soon will be starting up our Awana children's ministries and our enrichment classes. Many of the life groups will be kicking off again here in the fall. And all these things are simply means toward which we would draw our hearts near to God, whether it be in the celebration together with all of us here on a Sunday morning, or whether it's in a small group studying God's Word, or you privately, daily, opening up your Bible and allowing God to speak to you. God's desire for us all is that we draw near to God. And that's kind of the theme of the passage we're going to be looking at this morning to prepare our hearts. It's in Hebrews 7, if you'll turn there with me. And while you're turning there, I just want to remind you to be praying, of course, for the many people in Texas who have been impacted, the thousands of people. It's amazing, you know, just a little while ago, we had a lot of rain within a few hours here in Midland, and we saw the devastation. We saw all the stuff piled up in front of people's houses that was destroyed right here in our community. And that is a small scale compared to what we've seen impacting just thousands and thousands of people there in Texas. And I think of how the rainfall there within a 24-hour period, 22 to 25 inches, an accumulation of 50 inches. You know, Peter says that the world is willingly ignorant of the fact that there was a worldwide flood. And when you think about it, the devastation within just a few days of rain. Can you imagine having constant rain for 40 days and 40 nights across the whole world? It would just devastate the whole world. It would change the topography of the whole world. You'd get things looking like the Grand Canyon with a worldwide flood. And that's exactly what happened. And yet, though there are ancient histories of a worldwide flood in cultures all around the world, many today choose to deny a worldwide flood. Why? Well, to believe that would throw everything on its head, that there is a God, there is accountability, that the things that we are attributing to millions and millions of years, they happened within a short period of time, and that there is a coming judgment of man before a holy God. And so the problem isn't in the head, the problem's in the heart of a willingness to see what is there before us. And I think of special revelation that God gives us in the Bible, but also general revelation that just the creation around us, the eclipse, what an amazing thing that was. How God has hung the planets and the sun and the moon on nothing. God, the God of the impossible, the Creator God, His thumbprint is on everything around us. And we see His majesty. Even the person who's never had a Bible can see the power of God. They can see the glory of God. But then it takes special revelation, Scripture, to show us the heart of God, to know the details of God's holiness, His justice, His graciousness, and His love. And that's why wise people study their Bible. They get involved in a Bible teaching and preaching church. They get into a Sunday school class. They get into Bible studies. They read the Bible on their own. Why? Because God reveals Himself, His heart, His plan for the ages in the Scriptures. And we love the Bible. We love the Bible because the Bible is God's special revelation, revealing Himself, His heart, His plan for us for time and eternity. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 7, I'd like you to follow along in your Bible as we look at verses 20 through 28. If you follow along there in the Scripture, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that saith unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever. This passage really contains a big idea that really is a theme of the whole book of Hebrews. And that is that God has provided. God has provided for us. He's provided through Jesus for those who will listen and draw near to God through Jesus, the one and only superior high priest, a mediator, an advocate, which we each so desperately need. That's the theme of this book. It's good news. God's provided a savior. He's provided a mediator. And he is our ever-living high priest. And I'd like for us to just prepare our hearts for partaking of the elements. I think this is a perfect passage to prepare us for partaking in a right way of the elements. I want us just to look at three simple thoughts. Number one, I want us to understand the contrast between the Old Testament priests and Christ, our high priest. We've been looking at that theme all the way through Hebrews and in this passage of Romans or of Hebrews 7. The second thing we're going to look at is Christ's finished work, his completed work. And then we're going to look at Christ's continuing work. And on this Labor Day, we want to be laborers together with God. We want to understand what God is doing and join God in his work. Now, let's look at the first thing. Understand the contrast, the eternal superior priesthood of Christ by oath and better covenant. Remember, again, this was written to Jewish people out of a Jewish background. Some of them had trusted in Jesus. Some of them were close to saving faith, but they were pulling back and being pulled by culture and custom and family to go back to the temple, to make the animal sacrifices, to believe in the blood covering of sin through animal sacrifices rather than understanding that all that now was fulfilled. They needed to understand that they now, through faith in Christ, had a better high priest and a better covenant. And that's what these emblems represent. A better covenant. The new covenant in Christ's blood. So you'll see in verse 20 God's oath. It says in verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he, Jesus, was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, God is continuing to lay out a contrast, a clarity of what the priesthood and the high priesthood was under the law, under Moses in the Old Testament, and the better things that we now have under the new covenant in Christ, our superior high priest. And 1,000 years before Christ came on the scene in fulfillment of prophecy, David wrote a messianic psalm, Psalm 110, verse 4. And he prophesied that there was coming a permanent forever high priest. He prophesied that in Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that was written 100 years before Christ came. It was fulfilled with the coming of Christ. Now, God always speaks truth. But on this occasion, to emphasize what he's saying, he spoke truth with an oath, that the coming Messiah would be a forever high priest. And he would come in the likeness of Melchizedek, the one who received tithes from Abraham long before Moses ever was on the scene. So God's word never indicated that the tabernacle and the priesthood and the temple would be forever. You see, they were temporary. And that's the contrast, the temporary Old Testament covenant and the forever new covenant in Christ's blood. That in Christ we have a superior high priest, a superior covenant. And we don't have to go back to the old because we have the new. We have the superior and the permanent. It was all God's plan. Notice the believer's surety in verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Now, the word surety means a guarantee, a guarantee. And I love the illustration out of the Old Testament. Remember when Judah became a surety, a guarantee for his brother Benjamin? In the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we have the historical account of Jacob's sons in the time of famine. And they go down into Egypt to get food so they can survive. They get down there and the brother they betrayed and sold into slavery, Joseph, has become the second in command over all of Egypt. They don't recognize him. And he demands of them about information about the family. And he tells them, you can't come back for any more food unless you bring your younger brother Benjamin. Well, their dad had already lost one son. As far as he knew, Joseph was lost. And so he wasn't going to let his other younger son go. And Judah steps up knowing they won't get food unless they bring Benjamin. And he promises his dad, he says this, I myself will be a surety. I'll be a guarantee for him. You may hold me responsible. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Genesis 43:9. Well, you know what? Judah was true to his word. And when put to the test, he offered to become a slave for the rest of his life to stay in Egypt so that his brother Benjamin could go free. That is the context then of the Bible telling us Jesus is our surety. He is our guarantee. For those who repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, as payment in full for our sin, Jesus gives himself as our guarantee of acceptance with the Father. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That's what we're celebrating today. The guarantee of Jesus in our place. Notice also the believer's better covenant in verse 22. For by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a better covenant. See, under the old covenant, they brought animal sacrifices, which were a covering over of sin. And when Jesus was holding the Passover with his disciples, he transformed the third cup of which they partook in the Passover into a remembrance of the sacrifice he was about to make, the offering up of himself as a sacrifice for sin, that his blood would be shed. His death would be the death of the Lamb of God once for all as payment for our sin, to not just cover over sin, but to remove sin, past, present, and future forever. And so when we partake of the communion in a few moments, that cup that we'll take, we'll read those words that come from the mouth of Jesus, that this cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. We're remembering a new covenant, a superior covenant that God had planned from eternity past. So do you see it? Do you see the contrast? In the old, you had a covenant that would pass away that was temporal. In the new, you have a covenant that's eternal. In the old, you had priests who would pass off the scene. In the new, you have an eternal superior high priest. Praise God for the contrast. It causes us to thank God for his wisdom and his grace. Now, the second thing I want us to see is this. Rely on the completed work. Rely on the finished work of Christ as our eternal Savior on the cross in our behalf. You see, Moses and Aaron, Moses received the Ten Commandments and the whole Mosaic Law. Aaron was given responsibility for the sacrifices and to lead with the Levitical priests. But both of them died before the children of Israel even went into the promised land. You see, this whole plan of the Old Testament covenant was never planned to be permanent. It was never intended to be eternal. And so with Christ, we have one priest rather than many required in the past because of those priests' deaths. They didn't arise from the grave. Look at verse 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered or they were prevented to continue by reason of death. See, Aaron started a line of priesthood in the Old Testament. They were temporary. They die. They age like we all do. They died like we all do. And their children in the line of the Levites replaced them. There actually were about 84 high priests that served from the time of Aaron until the temple, the last temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Christ's priesthood promised to us through David was to be a complete and forever priesthood. And so you think about it. How many tasks in life are repeated? Like a lot. Okay. You mow the grass and then it rains. And then you buy fertilizer so it'll grow faster so you can cut it more often, right? Okay. And then you cut it and it, man, you feel, I always feel so good when I get the lawn mowed. Because it's one of those jobs, you do it and you can see what you've gotten done. You know, you get a sense of a completion. And then come about a week later, you got to do it again. And the same thing with the dishes, right? And same thing with making your bed. And the same thing with cutting your hair. There's just so many tasks in life that are repeated tasks. They're done over and over and over. That's just part of life in a fallen world. But notice this, that the Bible is talking about the priesthood in the Old Testament as being a changing priesthood. The priests died and they were replaced. Notice that Christ's resurrection provides an eternal, unchangeable priesthood. Look at verse 24. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continues ever or forever, hath an unchangeable, a permanent priesthood. See, Jesus is eternal God. And he conquered sin, death, and hell on the cross and through his resurrection from the grave. And so he has made an eternal and perfect sacrifice for sin. His role now ascended to the right hand of the Father places him as our mediator, our representative, our sufficient sacrifice, enduring for as long as he endures, which is forever. It's for all eternity. As believers in Jesus, we're saved. We're saved by Christ's power, his preservation, his path, and his protectionary intercession. Look at verse 25 and mark it in your Bible. If you wanted to lead someone to Christ, to saving faith in Jesus, you could use this one verse. It's kind of like the John 3:16 of Hebrews, okay? What a powerful verse. So much is packed into it. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, or consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost, to save them completely and forever, that come, that draw near to God through him, by him, seeing he ever lives, he always lives to make intercession for them. This verse tells us about Jesus' power. He is able. He is able. You know, oftentimes we'll see needs and we say, man, I would do something about that if I could, but I can't. We're powerless so often. But because of who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross, Jesus is able. He said as the risen Christ to his disciples, all power is given unto me on heaven and on earth. And so Jesus' power is at work. Notice Jesus' preservation. It says he's able to save them to the uttermost or forever, completely. He's able to save us eternally. Now, it's so sad. And I've talked to people and you've talked to people. I've met priests and pastors and people who are religious leaders. And they're trying to lead others. And you ask them, do you know for certain if you died where you'd spend eternity? And they honestly answer, well, I don't know. I hope. I hope. And often it is because of a confusion of a false gospel. So many people come so close even. And they're trusting and they're taught to trust in Christ plus their works. Or Christ plus certain sacraments. Or Christ plus certain baptisms or religious rituals. It's a satanic deception. And here's the reason. Because Satan loves, he's an imitator, he's a perverter, and he loves to substitute the true gospel with the false gospel. So he substitutes a sincere trust in religion and good works in the place of faith in Christ alone and the sufficiency of his sacrifice. And the problem is when you add anything to Christ, you take away from Christ. And you always are wondering, have I done enough? My part, I've got to do this, this, and this. Have I done it right? And ultimately end up trusting yourself, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Satan is the deceiver, and he's deceived so many. Notice this verse tells us the Jesus path. It makes it so clear. He, Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost forever, that come unto God by him, through him. Could it be any clearer? The only way of having my sins forgiven so that I can draw near to a holy God is through Jesus. He is the only sufficient sacrifice for sin. And it's only as I receive Christ that I can draw near to God the Father and be accepted. And notice it doesn't say draw near through Jesus plus good works. Draw near through Jesus plus this or that. It's through Jesus. It's through his finished work. He's not part of the way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the one and only way to God the Father. So look also at Jesus' protectionary intercession. Once we repent and receive Jesus by faith as our Savior. His finished work, described in verse 27, assures us of the rest of verse 25. Look in verse 25. He ever lives. He always lives to make intercession for them. Here's the assurance you have. It's available to you is that when you receive Christ, he continues to work in your life and to pray for you and to work to God's glory in and through you. You see, the believers are saved by Christ's once for all sacrifice of himself for our sins. Look at verse 27. Who Jesus needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You see, Jesus had no sin of his own. The Old Testament priests, they had to offer sacrifice first for their own sins, then for the people. They needed to make repeated sacrifices over and over. What did Jesus do? He made no sacrifice for his own sins because he had none. And then he made a once for all sacrifice to pay the debt in full for our sins, past, present, and future, all of them. Think of it. One sin not forgiven would separate you eternally from God. But God offers you eternal life in the Son. So when Jesus voluntarily gave himself up on the cross, dying for our sins, he was taking the penalty for sin, which is death, eternal separation from God. He suffered that death in our place on the cross as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cried out those words towards the end of his suffering. It is finished. And it's literally, it is paid in full. He cried out. And as you remember, the Gospels recorded at the moment he cried out those words, it is finished, it's paid in full. God tore the heavy veil in the temple that separated from the Holy of Holies, God's presence on the Shekinah glory from the holy place. And God gave this visual illustration that the way is now open into my holy presence for all who come through Jesus. Amen. Praise God. And that's the picture that God's giving us of the finished work of Jesus. It's finished. It's complete. I love the words of the song, "It is well with my soul." My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Oh, he got it, didn't he? The writer of that song understood his faith was in Christ alone and not for part of his sins, but for all of his sins. Well, understand the contrast between the old and the new. Rely on the completed work of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And then the final thing, rely on the continuing work of Christ as the believer's high priest at God the Father's right hand. You see, we spoke already of Jesus' protectionary eternal intercession at the end of verse 25. Seeing or since he ever lives, he always lives to make intercession for them. Here's the continuing work of Jesus. Are you going to be forever needy? I am. God reminds me of needs daily that I need. I'm a needy. We all are. We're needy people. Now, think of it. On the day of your death, you won't be able to do anything to stop it. It's going to happen. We are going to die. You're a fool not to prepare. You're a fool not to prepare for the day you die. Now, you're going to be helpless. No amount of money, no amount of prestige, no amount of fame will change it. You're going to die one day. Now, doesn't it make sense? You better have a relationship with God. You better have a security that can't be taken away. You better have something outside of this world. You better have a relationship with your Creator. And so get that relationship with you and God now. live a life of dependency on God. And this is the point, is that God wants us to see that we are a needy people. We need God now, not just in the day of our death. We need him in the day of our living down here. And you know what? After I die, I'm going to need God. I'm going to need the grace of God in my life for the millennium. I'm going to need the grace of God to serve God in the eternal state. I need God. And so do you. And so Jesus is all you need. He's all you need ultimately for time and eternity. His sustaining representative ministry in your behalf is eternal as a believer in Jesus. He always lives. He always loves. He always cares. He always helps. This was his nature before he even took on humanness to die on the cross. This was the nature of the heart of God and God the Son. And so he intercedes, the Bible tells us. Now, the word intercede means to intercede or bring a petition to a king on behalf of someone. And this is what Jesus does for us. He continually lives to bring our needs before God the Father, and God the Father accepts them because they come through God the Son. He takes our prayers, our needs, our petitions, our requests to God the Father, and he makes them his prayer. And his role on our behalf is not temporal. It's eternal. It's permanent. It's unalterable. He's the last high priest you'll ever need because he's the perfect high priest. Let me ask you, what have you asked for from God? What are you trusting from God through Jesus? Because the Bible tells us, even as believers, we have not because we ask not. Are you in active relationship with your high priest? Are you praying daily? Are you praying without ceasing? Looking to Jesus to meet your every need. What have you thanked him for? Do you realize that the very fact you're where you are today, any blessing you have in your life, it came by the grace of God? Because he prays for us even when we fail to pray. And his grace is abundant. Without Jesus in the Bible, we wouldn't know these things. Without special revelation, we wouldn't know who Jesus is, why he came. That's why we need to get the Bible into the languages of the world and get it sent throughout the whole world. We're commanded to take this message and make disciples in the whole world. People can't know Jesus in a personal way except they have the truth of God's word. But what a friend we have in Jesus. And in having him, that we have access to all that the Father has planned for us for this life and for eternity. We're secure in the continuing intercession of Jesus in our behalf when we sin. And we do, even after we sincerely, genuinely are born again. We're forgiven, but we're not perfect. And at times we fail. And the Bible tells us that Jesus pleads our case before the Father and says, Father, I died for that sin. Put it on my account. Jesus is our representative. And so we, as true believers, we who are born again, have a new heart now, a new desire to please God. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven. And we realize by the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we do sin. And the Bible tells us that we as believers in 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, that we never sin now that I've accepted Christ. No, you deceive yourself. You're a liar. If you believe that, you still have the flesh. You still are tempted. You'll fail at times, but we as believers then have a responsibility to believe that, yes, Christ died for them all. He covered the debt, past, present, and future. But I have a responsibility to keep close accounts with God, to be in close fellowship as a child of God now. I'm in the family. I need to walk close with my God. And that means we daily confess any known sin to God. And that's what the communion's all about. We're to partake in a worthy way. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, we agree together with God about any sin, omission or commission, attitude, action in our life. He's faithful and just. He already paid the debt for it. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. To keep that intimate relationship with God real daily is our responsibility. And John reminds us in chapter 2 that When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an attorney. We have a lawyer. We have a mediator. He's the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. And this is how we know that we know him, that we keep his commandments. That is, there's a new heart in me. I want to do God's will. And he goes on to say, if we say that we know him and we don't keep his commandments, we have no heart for God. We have no heart to obey God. Then we're a liar. We've gone through the motions, but we have no genuine relationship. The truth is not in us. But whoso keepeth the word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So our assurance comes not by the fact that we do good works to earn our salvation, but our assurance comes that once we're born again, God puts His Holy Spirit in us, and it bothers us when we sin. And we are convicted, and we can't live in sin. And we are led by the Spirit to confess sin daily and yield to the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus is our holy, sinless, exalted high priest, verse 26. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless or innocent, undefiled or unstained, separate from sinners and made higher, exalted above the heavens. Christ's holiness and righteousness. We've been singing about that. His robes for mine. When we repent and trust Christ, our dirty robes are removed and Christ's righteous robes are placed on us positionally. And God saves us in Christ. Christ is the innocent one and He's uncontaminated. Though He walked in a sinful world, He's unstained by it. He's exalted by the Father to the right hand of God. He's glorified and we are seated in Him. We have acceptance because of our union with Him by faith. Jesus Christ's sinless and finished work on the cross makes possible His continuing work as our high priest. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for His own sins and then for the people's? For this He did once, underline it, this He did once when He offered up Himself. You see, His sinlessness meant He had need of no sacrifice for Himself. But He made sacrifice for us and rose to the right hand of the Father. And now continuously and forever, He's my mediator and yours if you're a believer in Jesus. He's your great high priest. And so we can say, I'm saved and forgiven positionally from all my sin, past, present, future, by His finished work on the cross. But I'm strengthened and enabled by His ongoing work as my high priest in heaven. Do you get it? That's so key. Jesus Christ in power, confirmed by God's oath, is sympathetic and sufficient high priest. Do we realize what we have in Jesus? I'm sure we don't. But God help us that we would understand more. Look at verse 28. For the law maketh or appoints men high priests, which have infirmity or weakness. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, or which came after the law, makes or appoints the Son, who is consecrated or made perfect forever. See, the picture that God gave of the Old Testament high priest, it was a foreshadowing of what was to come. The high priest wore an ephod, and it was an elaborate vestment with two onyx stones inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there was a breastplate attached by gold chains over the shoulder to the ephod. And on it were the 12, were 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. One commentator wisely pointed out that whenever the high priest would come into the presence of holy God in the Holy of Holies, he was carrying on his heart the people, as well as bearing them before God on his shoulder. The priest then was to have a heart for the people. But he was also to have the strength to bear them before God. But you know, no one could do that perfectly until Jesus came. And now the Son of God comes who needs no sacrifice for His own sin. And with perfect divine love, He comes and He loves me and He loves you. And He sustains us with the shoulder of omnipotence before the presence of God the Father. You see the big idea? You see how it fits? God has provided. He's provided for all who will listen, for all who will draw near to God through Jesus, the one and only superior high priest, the mediator and the advocate, the friend, the Savior, the Lord that you and I so desperately, desperately need. Understand the contrast between the old and the new. Look to Jesus at the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I glory in anything save the cross of Jesus. It was at the cross that my sin was paid in full, in whole. Rejoice in the finished work, the completed work of Christ. But then also rest in the continuing work of Jesus, that He is your high priest. He's praying for you today. He's interceding for you. On this Labor Day weekend, is God at work? He's at work. He is at work in the world. He's at work in your life. He's at work in the lives of people all around this world, bringing people to faith, bringing them to relationship with himself. What does this all mean for us? Let me just suggest some specific things before we go to prayer. Clarity, thanksgiving, and praise that sets us free. That we as believers, we're forgiven. And we don't need any priest offering a sacrifice for our sins other than Jesus. He is the final, perfect high priest. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. When we partake of the communion, I do not step into a role as a priest and reconstitute Christ's death in his blood. He will not be re-sacrificed here today. That's a finished work. We're remembering what he did. We're remembering what he completed on the cross. Praise God. And so, if you've not repented, if you've not believed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in your behalf, I would urge you, come to him now. The Bible says, draw near to God. Come to him through Jesus. Not through this church, not through me, but through Jesus. And in a few moments, we'll bow for prayer. And right there in your place, you can come before God in prayer. And the Bible says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Call on the Lord. Whosoever shall call shall be saved. Call on the Lord Jesus and trust him now to be your Savior. Then I would further say this. For we who are believers, we have trusted the finished work of Jesus on the cross, the completed work in our behalf, and it set us free. We know our sins are forgiven. Let us come to God in his intercessory role through Jesus, and let's claim whatever it is that we need because we're needy people. Are you anxious about things? Yes, you know. Do you feel inadequate? Do you have loneliness at times? Do you feel helpless, hopeless, powerless? Do you have timidity where you need boldness? Do you have confusion and despair? That's part of our humanity. You know, Jesus walked in human flesh. He understands and is sympathetic to every need we'll ever face in our life. And the Bible tells us, come boldly into his presence to receive mercy and grace in your time of need. You know what? I need him. I need him today. Don't you? As a Christian, I need him right now in my life. At this season in my, I needed him when I was a young person. I needed him in my middle years. Now I'm a grandpa. I need him in every season of my, I need Jesus. And he is my sufficient high priest and yours if you receive Jesus as your Savior. And so let's take it to prayer in God that we can rely on the completed work of Jesus on the cross. And we can rely on the continuing work of Jesus as our high priest. And we can come to him and find in him all that we need.